This message, titled Wisdom from Above from James chapter 3, verse 17, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, if you are familiar with the Bible, you know, as we've already emphasized this morning, you know that wisdom in the scriptures is often personified. It's a bit of a big word for some, maybe, of our littlest people, but to personify something really means that you describe something as if it was a person, and with personal qualities, human-like qualities. And the Bible often personifies for us wisdom, personifying wisdom in terms of a woman and in terms of a wife. A woman and a wife who is valued because of what she does. The scriptures tell us in those terms that wisdom gives, wisdom speaks, wisdom even laughs. But not only valuable for what she does, valuable at the end of the day simply for who she is. And so wisdom in the scriptures, in being personified as a wife, we are reminded, what is wisdom? Wisdom is pleasant. Wisdom is precious. Wisdom is something that is desirable. Wisdom is in and of itself something that is delightful. Like a wife, who she is and what she does commends the value of wisdom. And we may ask the question this morning, well, why? Why do the scriptures take time in so many different places to personify for us in terms of a woman and in terms of a wife to personify wisdom? And of course, in one sense, maybe the simple answer is that the Bible is accommodating us in our weakness and in our inability to often think rightly about certain things. Personifying wisdom as a wife is a very picturesque way to personify something that in and of itself is intangible. We can't hold wisdom. We can't show and tell wisdom. We can't touch wisdom and display it in a visible sense to the people around us. And so personifying it as a wife and as a woman is a good way to help us understand this thing that in and of itself is intangible. But more than that, brothers and sisters, more than that, I would suggest by way of introduction this morning that the scriptures often personify wisdom as a wife for the purpose, can I put it this way, of wooing you and wooing me to the pursuit of wisdom. That is to say, the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, not only wants to commend wisdom to us cognitively, in the way that we think and in the way that we reason, but in order to appeal even more to us, the Holy Spirit seeks to appeal to our imagination, to our affections, so that the pursuit of wisdom, time and time again in the Bible, is likened to the pursuit of a good wife. And I begin there, I start there this morning, because this really is the spirit in which James appeals to us. James, in these words, and primarily here in the 17th verse of chapter 3, James is seeking to woo us. James has warned us, as we have seen. He's warned us in the verses beforehand of the tremendous capacity in all of our hearts toward bitter jealousy and toward selfish ambition. These worldly things that, according to James's letter, stain and pollute us. But not only does James want to warn us, now James wants to woo us. He wants to woo you and he wants to woo me toward true wisdom. And the way in which James does that, in particular, here in the 17th verse, the way that James does that is by describing for us, he describes for us the inherent worth and beauty of wisdom, to woo our hearts and our minds out of this present world, that we might, even as a young man who pursues a young woman, that we together might, as the people of Jesus Christ, pursue wisdom. And so if the Spirit is willing this morning to take us where human words cannot, the Spirit is willing, I will endeavor in all the strength that I can to woo you toward the beauty and the inherent worth of wisdom. And to do that, the first thing that I want to begin with this morning in looking at what James writes here is I want to begin together with you this morning speaking a bit on the fountainhead of wisdom. The fountainhead of wisdom. James says in verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Now again, if you recall, we remember what James is doing throughout the course of this letter. Throughout the course of this letter, James is helping us distinguish things that are true from things that are false. And he is doing that in this section of his letter with this thing that we call wisdom. There is, on the one hand, this thing that presents itself and looks at times an awful lot like wisdom. James goes as far to even say it is a kind of wisdom, but at the end of the day, it is a false wisdom. And we might just, by way of remembering this morning, ask the question of this false wisdom, well, where does James say false wisdom comes from? What is the origin? What is the source? What is the beginning point of this false wisdom that James has warned us about? And you will recall the way that James does this. He does this in an increasingly climactic way. He tells us, doesn't he, in verse 15, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." It is earthly, it is unspiritual, it is demonic. That is the source of this thing called wisdom that is no wisdom at all. And James, of course, says that, even as we considered last week, he says that in the strongest possible terms imaginable, doesn't he? This worldly wisdom of which he's warning us and cautioning us about, this worldly wisdom is so filled with self-centeredness, so overflowing with pride and with jealousy and with bitterness and with strife, that at the end of the day, the fountainhead of worldly wisdom, James tells us, is hell itself. It's a work. It is a wisdom that arises from hell. It is defined and characterized in demonic terms. And yet distinct from that, different from that, that's the false wisdom that James warns us about. And distinct from that is this wisdom that James wants our hearts to be wooed toward. And what is the source? What is the beginning? What is the origin? What is the fountainhead of this true wisdom that James is commending to us? Well, it's right here in the text, isn't it? James doesn't only say it once, he actually says it twice. In verse 15, he says it in a sense by way of negation, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above." And then in verse 17, you see the way in which he repeats this. "But this is the wisdom from above." The source, the origin, the beginning place of this wisdom that James wants to woo us with, this is a wisdom, brothers and sisters, that is from above. And we need to appreciate this morning, if we're going to appreciate what James is writing, that James means something very purposeful there. You know, sometimes you and I probably have heard and even use that expression. You know, something is out of this world. It's an expression that we use to try to characterize something that seems almost beyond definition. You know, if I can give a very trite example, a number of weeks ago, I was visiting with my mom and dad, and they took me to a really, really nice steakhouse, and it was probably the best steak that I've ever had in my entire life. And in the middle of the meal, my mom says to me, "Well, Kyle, how do you like your steak?" And I said, "It's out of this world. It's unbelievable." And I want you to know that that's not the way James is speaking here, as though, well, he's commending to us this kind of wisdom that, well, you guys, it's a wisdom that's out of this world. It's kind of transcendent and it's ethereal and it just kind of floats up and above there, and it's an indescribable thing. That's not the way that James means this. When James tells us, brothers and sisters, that this is wisdom from above, he definitively means something. And what is it that James means? Well, if you glance back for a moment at chapter 1, verse 17, you may see there that James uses some similar language. Here's what James writes. If you remember, in verse 17 of chapter 1, James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So that when James writes here in verse 17 that this wisdom comes down from above, can I put it this way this morning? This is shorthand for James. James saying that on the one hand you have false wisdom that is earthly and it is unspiritual and it is demonic. On the other hand, you have wisdom that comes down from above. It's heavenly. It's filled with the Spirit of God. It is from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation of change. This is James's shorthand way of saying this wisdom that I'm wooing you toward is a wisdom whose fountainhead, brothers and sisters, is God Himself. God Himself, God all wise. Don't we teach our youngest children that great catechism, question and answer, what is God? And the wonderful full answer, which I can't remember at the exact moment, but God is a spirit, infinite and eternal and unchangeable. In His being, wisdom, power, so on and so forth. James is telling us the wisdom that is to woo our minds and our hearts in this sojourn, in this life where we await our true home, is a wisdom that comes to us from the fountainhead. The fountainhead is God Himself. And this is so important. This is so important, brothers and sisters, and it's so practical. You know, many of you, probably all of you, know that in my university studies, I studied philosophy. And I remember the very first day of starting that program, I sat down in Philosophy 101, and my instructor opened with the very basics. And the very basic was to give us what is philosophy? And philosophy is the combination of two words, meaning the love of wisdom. And I remember distinctly sitting there and my professor telling me in the university, here's what you're going to learn in this program. We're going to teach you to love wisdom. And if I had had the foresight in that moment in time, I would have called malarkey on that, because I learned anything but the love of wisdom. What I learned for the next number of years in that program was not the love of wisdom, but the love of folly and the love of foolishness. Because the wisdom, the so-called wisdom that was at the center of the schoolmen in most of the history of the world, is a wisdom that is disconnected from God. It is not a wisdom that comes down from above. And James is saying what the scriptures teach. What is it that Solomon teaches us in Proverbs chapter 9? The beginning of wisdom is what? It's the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins in fearing God, in reverencing God, in having faith go out to Him, loving Him and who He is, because He is the fountainhead, brothers and sisters. He is the fountainhead of wisdom. So that whatever exalts itself in this world as wisdom, so long as it is disconnected from God, so long as it is not born out of a fear and a love for Him, is not wisdom. And it doesn't matter. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how smart it sounds. It doesn't matter how intelligent it sounds. It doesn't matter how insightful it is. It doesn't matter how much pragmatism is in it, how much common sense is in it. Scripture tells us wisdom, true wisdom, its fountainhead is God Himself, because He is perfect wisdom. He is the fullness of wisdom. His very essence, brothers and sisters, the very essence of God is wisdom itself. And James is saying this is how we are to live in this world. We are to live in this world, brothers and sisters, as we are scattered among the nations. We are to live in this world being directed by a wisdom whose source is God Himself. The fountainhead of wisdom is God. And we are to take that which comes from above, and we are to seek in every way to apply it to that which is below. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3. He says in Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." The fountainhead of true spiritual wisdom is God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the perfect unity of the undivided essence of what God is. That's the fountainhead. Secondly, this morning, let's gather some thoughts then on the foremost attribute of wisdom. The foremost attribute. So the fountainhead of this wisdom is God. It's a wisdom that comes from above. And then James very quickly gets into what we might call the foremost attribute of wisdom. Now James has written, if you remember, there in verse 13, James has asked that question, who is wise? Who is understanding among you? And then the rest of verse 13, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James has already told us in verse 13, here's part of what makes wisdom wisdom. It shows itself in meekness, in self-restraint. The word that is often in the scriptures translated as gentle. There's a gentleness about wisdom. But then James gets into a greater, clearer, you might say, description and definition of this wisdom in verse 17. So he's already told us that this wisdom is one that expresses itself in meekness. But then in verse 17, he says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And you'll notice, even in the grammar, even in the way that James writes this, you will notice, we have to notice, that James is not giving here some kind of random order, is he? As though he's taking his pen and he's putting it to the parchment and he's saying, oh, what can I say about this heavenly wisdom? And it's like there's this flood of thoughts and his pen is trying to keep up with his thoughts and he just kind of gathers them together. There's an intentional order, isn't there? And we see that in the way in which James writes this in verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first. First. First and foremost. This wisdom whose origin is God, the very first thing this wisdom is, James says, is pure. So this is not a random order. James is being purposeful, and he says, here's the first thing you need to know in describing this wisdom. You need to know that it is pure. If I can put it this way this morning, purity, brothers and sisters, what James says here, this is the thematic center of this thing we call wisdom. And the word that he uses here for pure is a word that literally it means innocence. It's a word that means moral blamelessness. It is the word, if you're familiar with some of the older ways that people talked, it's the word chaste. It's the word chaste. It's innocent. It's morally blameless. The Apostle Paul gives an interesting picture of this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's writing to them about his own ministry, about the very aims and goals that he had as he ministered to this church that he loved so much. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes this. And every elder, every pastor in the church feels this. Paul says, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul uses the same word that James is using here. I feel a divine jealousy to present you to one husband, to the Lord Jesus Christ, a bride who is without spot, who is without blemish, who is a pure, Paul's language, the language of the Spirit, a pure virgin to Jesus Christ. And of course, it's so fitting that as James writes to us about wisdom, it's so fitting that this is the word he uses to characterize wisdom first and foremost. Because again, how is wisdom personified in the scriptures? Wisdom is personified as a faithful wife. Whereas if you're familiar with the graphic imagery of scripture, how is folly and foolishness personified? Not as a pure, virtuous wife, but as an adulterous, fornicating prostitute. That's the language of God when it comes to personifying for us wisdom and folly. And James is telling us here for is the foremost attribute of wisdom. Whatever else wisdom is, it is blameless. It is innocent. It is pure. What exactly does that mean? What does that begin to look like? Well, if we think just briefly this morning, we can think of purity, can't we? From a couple different angles. The first angle, we often use purity in terms of that which is unmixed. Go to the world of metals for a moment. You know that there's a difference between pure metals and alloys. What is an alloy? An alloy is the mixture of two or more metals. You could think of bronze. Bronze is not a pure metal. It is an alloy. It is a mixture between copper and tin. And we learn in our earliest science years, right, in school about the difference between pure metals and alloys. And we distinguish that which is mixed from that which is unmixed, so that purity means unmixed. Not mixed with anything else. We also, if you want to take another angle on purity, we also often speak of purity in terms of that which is not filthy. So you think of some people like to go into stores and they buy purified water. Water that has supposedly been through some purification process to come with only the minerals and the things that your body needs or whatever it is that they do. But what they mean by that is there's no filthiness. The contamination has been removed. It is pure drinking water. And if we can look at purity from those two angles, what James is saying is really these two things are brought together in this thing that we call wisdom. Wisdom is first and foremost, it is pure. It is that wisdom that comes from above is unmixed with the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world that has a polluting and a staining and a defiling effect. James is saying this is what wisdom is. It's unmixed. It's not filthy. It does not come contaminated and polluted by the things of this world. Which again, to draw the connection, to keep this ever before your minds, what is James's concern here? James's concern is that as we live in this world, we not be stained by the world. And James is saying, the way in which you do that, the way in which you do that, let me be a broken record. The way in which you do that is to fill your mind and your heart with a wisdom that is pure and unmixed and unstained and uncontaminated by this fallen world. It's a wisdom that comes from above, and it's a pure wisdom, and it's a pure wisdom because it is a wisdom that comes from the one who himself is and dwells in transcendent purity. The God who is above all. The God who is wholly other. The God who dwells unmixed by the stain and the pollution of this world, who, as the Apostle Paul says, where is it? In 1 Timothy 6, isn't it? He dwells in light unapproachable. A purity that was reflected when Christ, the God-man, came into this world. And yet, how did he live? He lived, as the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, he lived holy and innocent and separate from sinners. And James is saying there is the foremost attribute of wisdom. It is pure. It is blameless. It is innocent. It is unmixed by the things of this world. Lastly, then, as we look at James together this morning, I want us to see then what follows from the purity of wisdom. What follows? So James, again in verse 17, tells us the wisdom from above is first. First and foremost, it's pure. And then James goes on. He says, then, only then, is it peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Seven things that flow from the purity of wisdom, that follow upon the purity of wisdom. And there's a certain style here. Can I say it this morning? There's a certain style that is completely lost in our English translations. There's no way, in one sense, to retain the style of James as he writes this. Without getting into all of the nuance, the way that James stylistically structures this, it's really quite brilliant. The first three of these seven attributes, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, they are an alliteration. They all begin with the same letter, and they have very similar endings. And then the next two in this sequence of seven are qualified by this term full of mercy, full of good fruits. And then the final two attributes of wisdom, impartial and sincere, are again alliterations, beginning with the same Greek letter and having the exact same ending to the words. In many ways, I rejoice. James's mind works a lot the way that my mind works in thinking in alliterations. James is being stylistic here, and that's largely lost in the English translations. But part of that stylistic tendency is in a sense, even in the grammar, even in the way James writes this, to convey to us the fullness of beauty that is this thing we call wisdom. And all week and even now, if I can admit it, I'm resisting the urge to preach each of these in weeks to come, fearing that it might try the patience of some. But what James writes here, these attributes that follow upon purity, is really a remarkable display of the true heavenly beauty of this thing we call wisdom. James says it's first pure, and then what follows? James says first pure, then peaceable. Peaceable. Peace is a word for which in our contemporary society and culture, I think we have few things to go on because our culture is anything but peaceful. It's almost hard for us to truly imagine what it means to be peaceable. But James is saying, here's what wisdom does. Wisdom loves and desires and promotes peace. Not at the expense of purity. Purity is first, but peace inevitably follows. Wisdom does not seek to create division. Wisdom does not seek to stir up strife. Wisdom does not seek to fight in the negative sense of that word. Those things that the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, often when we think of Galatians 5, we think of the fruits of the Spirit, but you remember perhaps what Paul writes about first, and that's the deeds of darkness. Before he gets to the fruits of the Spirit, and what are the deeds of darkness? Paul tells us in Galatians 5, well, they're division, they're rivalry, they're dissensions. And James is saying, here's wisdom. Wisdom doesn't seek to divide. But what wisdom does is it seeks to remove those things that divide. Whether that's in the church and our fellowship with one another, whether that's in our family and our personal relationships, the relationship between husband and wife, parent and children, wisdom doesn't seek to stir up strife and division with those with whom it lives. Whether it's church, whether it's family, whether it's society, here's what wisdom does. Wisdom seeks to remove those things that divide. Hard and painful as that can be, that's what wisdom does. And then James says it's first it's pure, then peaceable. And then what is it that James adds? He adds this word, gentle. It's gentle. The word that James uses here is rarely used, or I should put it this way, it's not the common word that we have in the scriptures for gentle. In many ways, the word here, as some commentators point out, is a word that is it almost defies English translation. One commentator helpfully said, what does this word gentle mean as James is using it here? It's a sweet reasonableness. A sweet reasonableness. The idea that this wisdom that comes from above, it's not argumentative. It doesn't conduct itself with an angry attitude and just seeking to brawl and to fight with anybody and with everything. But there's a sweet reasonableness to wisdom. A humble patience. A very quiet forbearing, committed to kindness and doing good, both in opinion and in conduct. And then James says this wisdom is open to reason. It's open to reason. It's approachable. It's able to listen. It yields to reason. And persuasion. It's teachable. It's not stubborn. It doesn't blindly, ignorantly, caustically dig its heels into the ground. Here I stand. You can't move me. But it yields to godly persuasion. James says it's full of mercy. Wisdom sees misery, and it seeks to meet the needs of those who are miserable. It's full of good fruits. It expresses itself in tangible and real demonstrations of love. You remember in chapter 2 where James so pointedly rebukes those people who look at a brother or a sister who's poor and needy. They're unclothed, they're lacking in daily food, and they just look at him and say, "Well, I hope you get warm." James is saying that's not what wisdom does. Wisdom is full of good fruit. It clothes those who are cold. It feeds those who are hungry. It helps those who are in need. It strengthens those who are weak. It's full of good fruits. It's impartial. Wisdom doesn't draw illegitimate lines in the sand. Wisdom doesn't give itself to party spirit and politics that are destroying the church of Jesus Christ. But it's impartial. It's fair. It's equitable. It doesn't draw these illegitimate lines in the sand and force people to choose whose side will you be on. It's more concerned with being on God's side. It's sincere. A word that simply means it's without hypocrisy. It's without hypocrisy. Wisdom doesn't say one thing and then go do another. But it's sincere. It is without hypocrisy. And what James is saying, oh, that we had more time to look at these things. But what James is saying, he's saying, friends, this is wisdom. Wisdom is the full package. What is wisdom? Wisdom is peaceableness and gentleness. Wisdom is open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And all of these things are wrapped together and tied together in this glorious foremost attribute of purity. And James says that's the wisdom that is from above. That is the wisdom that is from above. And it is this that guards us from being corrupted by this world. We always want to externalize the corruptions of this world, don't we? Well, if I just don't do that, or don't touch that, or don't taste that. Remember how Paul responds. He says, you know, those people impose all kinds of rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They have the appearance of godliness. They lack the power. And James is saying this does not lack the power. Wisdom is the power by which we seek to live our lives in this world, to guard ourselves from the corruption of the world. You know, that's a point as we come to a close worth remembering. For James, as indeed for all of Scripture, wisdom is not something that is ultimately cognitive. It is not simply a way of thinking. Wisdom is a way of doing. Wisdom is a way of living. It is a manner of life. And James is saying the one who fills his head and heart with wisdom is not just one that thinks a lot about peace, but he or she is a peacemaker. They're not simply one who fills their mind with all kinds of ideas about gentleness. They are gentle. They are open to reason. They are full of mercy. They are full of good fruits. They are impartial. They are sincere in the very conduct of their life. If we return to the way we began this morning and take a little bit of liberty to personify what James says here, imagine men that this thing James calls wisdom was your wife. Or for the sake of the illustration, wives, imagine that what James describes here was your husband. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruits, impartial and sincere. We'd all step back and say, who needs something more? Who needs someone more? Who needs something more than this? And if we take that illustration the way that Scripture does, James is saying, oh friends, that's the point. That's how inherently valuable and praiseworthy and beautiful is this thing we call wisdom. And you have been brought forth by the Word of God to live out this wisdom, to be what James writes here. And in so doing, we are guarded from the pollutions of this world. I don't know if my words have any effect this morning, friends, but there is a wooing power and spirit to the Scriptures. And if we can paraphrase James to some degree, he is saying, my son and my daughter, make this wisdom the primary pursuit of your life. Value it, pursue it, chase it, hold to it, the way that one pursues and cherishes the wife of his youth. Let's pray.